Today on The Journey.
A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. He ought to test himself. He ought to see if there's anything in his heart that would be causing him to eat the bread and cup unworthily.
Like a rubber hammer to the knee, God is expecting a response when he gently raps on our soul. Today, Ron Moore shows us what that reflexive action says about the health of our spirit. First, a word about Ron's digital booklet called Vital Signs. It's a 60-day checkup on your and your church's spiritual health. It's available for a donation of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Worship, Responding to God, on The Journey.
We're involved in a series of sermons through the book of 1 Corinthians. We named this series Vital Signs, and we started thinking about the vital signs, first of all, of the body. The heart rate was one, respiration was another, body temperature was another one, and blood pressure. Those were things that we said, if you're alive, those are four things that you have to have. They're vital signs. And so we started thinking about, what are the vital signs of a church? What does a church have to have? Not just to be alive, but to be healthy. And in 1 Corinthians, we have found those signs. The first one that we looked at was the aspect of unity. A church has to be unified. We have to be going together at the same time for the same reasons in the same direction. That's critical. And we all know through history how disunity has given the church not only a bad name, but death. We looked at freedom and how Christian freedom is so critical in our Christian lives, that we come from different backgrounds, and so we have different convictions about things, not right and wrong things, but things kind of in the gray area. And so living in community, we have to try to understand each other and give and take a little bit as we move through that. So we talked about freedom. And this last area of 1 Corinthians is the area of worship, public worship. Worship is a critical sign of the church. We're going to focus on communion. And we're going to see in Scripture how it is to be done. And we're also going to see that sometimes in Scripture it wasn't done well. And we want to learn from that, because here's something we want to do well. Right before Jesus went to the cross, he met with his disciples. And he met with them over a meal. It's amazing to me how many times in Scripture significant things happen during a meal. It was a Passover meal, a time when the nation of Israel remembered that God had delivered them out of bondage in Egypt through the great deliverer Moses. And it was at that meal that Jesus called his disciples together. Now, we often think about the Last Supper and the paintings that we see. But think about your family meal that you're going to have for Thanksgiving, and you have a conversation going on over here, and then someone else is having a conversation over here, and someone else a conversation over here. And that's the way it was as they reclined around the table. And so Jesus called them together, got their attention. Matthew 26 says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And right before the cross, that night, Jesus instituted something that the church has celebrated throughout history. This thing we call the Lord's Supper, or communion, or Eucharist. We've celebrated it through history. But you know what? We've not always celebrated it well. Sometimes we rush right through it. Sometimes we celebrate it as a liturgical happening that we just have always done, and so we'll do it today. Sometimes we do it flippantly. Sometimes we do it without much thought. What do you think about when you walk in and you see the cup and the bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, will you turn there with me? Paul begins chapter 11, this section of the book on worship, by telling the Corinthians, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the teaching, just as I pass them on to you." But by the time he gets to verse 17, as he begins to deal with communion, the tone changes drastically. He says in verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." How would you like to hear that from Paul? "What I have to say now, I got to tell you, I don't have any praise for you, Corinthians. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, quite honestly, it'd be better if you didn't, because your meetings do more harm than good." Look at verse 18. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it." The word division is the Greek word schisma. We get schisms from it. And Paul says, here you are coming together. You are the body of Christ. You're demonstrating to the world what unity is about. You're demonstrating that you can come together with different backgrounds and freedoms, but live together and work together. And yet, you come together to celebrate this thing that should epitomize unity. And there are divisions among you. Verse 19, "No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." Paul says there are going to be differences. We do come from different backgrounds. We have different preferences. So difference is not the issue. Differences just help you get to the place that God approves. But my goodness, Paul says, don't let your differences cause division. You see, it's one thing for me to say, I don't like that. It's another thing for me to say, because I don't like it, then you shouldn't either. Differences should never cause division. Now, the church is supposed to be a picture of unity. In fact, a couple chapters over in chapter 14, Paul talks about the aspect of the church as a body. And he says in chapter 14 that the physical body is a picture of the spiritual body. The arms and legs and feet, although they are different, function together. And then he uses that picture of the physical body to say, you are the body of Christ. So act like the body of Christ. See, the Corinthians were in a dangerous situation because the thing that should have been their rallying cry as the body was the thing that was driving them apart. In the early church, there was this thing called the agape meal. Agape means love, and sometimes you'll see it in church history or commentaries as love feasts. And the church came together in these agape meals. In fact, the church celebrated agape meals up until about 150 AD. And the agape meals worked like this. The church got together in groups, and people would bring food, really like a potluck. Those who were wealthy brought the food. They were people of means. They could afford it. They supplied the food for those who weren't so wealthy. And so it was a beautiful picture of the church coming together, eating together, sharing a meal together. Again, it's amazing, isn't it, how many things happen in Scripture around a meal. And it was a beautiful picture because the rich were eating with the poor, slaves and free together, men and women in that day. It's an amazing thing. They were eating together. Different nationalities were coming, making up the church. They were sharing a powerful, powerful picture. And not only a picture, but an experience of unity and equality together. And then in this fellowship meal of eating together, things even went deeper. Because during the agape meal, they celebrated communion. Up until 150, the church always celebrated communion within the agape meal. So at some point within the meal, they called everyone together and they took the bread that was already on the table and they said, remember how Jesus told us to do this. This is my body broken for you. Eat this, remembering me. And then they took the cup and they passed the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this, remembering me. It was in that meal So it had this great picture of fellowship, and then even deeper as they had fellowship with the Lord. Unity together, and then unity in Christ. Well, that was the plan. But things were not working that way in Corinth. Look at verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. You can call it anything you want to call it, Paul says. But it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. You imagine? Right there in the Lord's Supper, some of the Corinthian believers were getting drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Paul says, shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So people were bringing food, and they didn't wait on the others to come. Some of the slaves, some of those who were poor and working, they couldn't just take off work anytime, and so they were getting there later. And by the time they got there, all the food was gone, and all the wine had been drunk. Unbelievable, isn't it? What was supposed to be a celebration of Christ's sacrifice was used as a selfish, personal satisfaction. Think about that in the aspect of worship. Thank God some of this stuff stays just in Corinth. Sacrifice of Christ, personal satisfaction. Well, today we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper in the midst of a meal, and so gluttony and drunkenness is not our issue. But the issue goes deeper and becomes those things that produce drunkenness and gluttony. What are some of those things? Selfishness is one. The picture of unity is broken by those who always need to have things their way. Selfishness is never seen here in the proper way to take the Lord's Supper. Irreverence. Taking the Lord's Supper flippantly. Here were people who were getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. I would say that pretty much qualifies as irreverent. Just flippantly taking it sometimes. Maybe not getting drunk, but just taking it, not even thinking about it. How about disobedience? Coming into the Lord's Supper holding blatant sin in your life. So you can't hold sin in your life and hold the bread and the cup. You've got to put one or the other down. God takes these things rather seriously. Look at verse 27. Paul says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Jesus Christ in an unworthy manner, that is flippantly, that is irreverently, that is holding sin in your life, coming in with blatant sin, living a life of sin. To use a clear illustration, if you were having an affair and you came in and took the Lord's Supper, that is an unworthy manner. If you're living in blatant sin, if you're coming in with bitterness, with an attitude of division, if you're coming in with a problem with someone else, a serious problem that you can't get over in your life, that's taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I got to say something. If you can't remember a time when you haven't taken the Lord's Supper, you're probably not thinking through it as seriously as we should. Because there are going to be times when I don't come in with the right attitude. And the Lord's Supper is a time today we're going to see where it's a great time of examination. So don't think every time we have the Lord's Supper, you should take it. Use it as a time of examination to get to where you need to be with the Lord. Because if you take it in an unworthy manner, you're sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread, drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, listen to what Paul says. For the Corinthian church, again, they were making a mess out of the Lord's Supper. Paul says in verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's why in the Corinthian church, because you're making a mess out of it, because some of you are becoming drunk, because you're not even thinking about the body and blood of Christ, because you're taking it in outright disobedience, Paul says, that's why some of you are weak, that's why some of you are sick, and that's why some of you have died. Think God takes this seriously. If we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. That is, if we would evaluate our own heart, then we wouldn't come under God's judgment. When you are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So the body of Christ is a serious thing, and communion is very serious as well. We learn from this passage that communion is a spiritual exercise that should never be taken lightly. Why is that? Look at verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then look at verse 26. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you read that with me? Verse 26. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's think about what that proclamation means. First of all, in verse 26, when Paul says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," the word "proclaim" means to state publicly, to make known, to declare. That Greek word is used 7 times in the New Testament, and 6 times is talking about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that first aspect of proclamation is a public profession of faith. When you take the bread and the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that proclamation says this: "I have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way I can have a relationship with the living God." Before you take the bread and before you take the cup, you have to know within your heart that you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone. Did you come to that point in your life when you said, "I am a sinner and I cannot save myself? I am separated from God now, and I will always be separated from God. In fact, through eternity, I will be separated from God. On my own, there is nothing I can do. I cannot be good enough. I can't read my Bible enough. I can't go to church enough. That confirmation class I took didn't do it. There is nothing on my own I can do to become a Christian, to have a relationship with God. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from Him." But after that, you realize this: I can't get to God, but He came to me. Jesus Christ came and He paid the penalty for my sin. And I trust in Him alone. It's the only way I can have a relationship with the living God. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, died on a cross for me. And I place my faith in Him to have a relationship with God. Not Him plus a bunch of other stuff. Christ alone. When we think of trust, we like to think here of 3 things. We use the acronym CAT, spelled with a K. The first one is knowledge. You know that Jesus came. You know that He lived on earth. You know that He died on a cross. You know that people say that His death on the cross will forgive your sins. Knowledge. The second is agreement. You not only know Christ came, you not only know Jesus died on a cross, you not only know that the Bible says that His death provided forgiveness for sins. You agree with that. Now that's knowledge and that's agreement, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Have you trusted in Christ alone? Have you come to that point where you said, "I know it, I agree with it, and now I give myself to it. I trust in Jesus Christ alone." We like to use this illustration. You've heard it before. A guy named Bowden was a guy who used to string a tightrope up between Niagara Falls, I assume on the Canadian side. And he would walk across the rope. And people would gather to watch him walk across the rope. And he would call down at them as this great crowd gathered, "How many of you believe I can walk across the rope?" And they said, "Yeah, we know you can do it. We agree that you can do it. How many of you think I could ride a unicycle across the rope and back?" And they said, "Yeah, we believe you can do it. We agree you can do it. How many of you think I can take a wheelbarrow and push the wheelbarrow across and push it back?" "Yeah, great. We believe it." And then remember the question? "I need a volunteer. Who will get in the wheelbarrow?" There are a lot of people who have the knowledge and they have the agreement or the assent, but they've never trusted in Jesus Christ. If you don't know that time when you trusted in Christ as your Savior, it may have been an event one day, it may have been a process, but you woke up and you said, I believe in Jesus Christ and my life is changed because of it, then I got to tell you, go back and revisit that. Have you really trusted in Christ? See, Scripture says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. There's a transformation in your life. If that hasn't happened, you got to go back and say, time out. Have I truly trusted in Christ? And when you take this bread and when you take this cup, the first thing is, I have done that. I know I've done that. I have no doubt that if I die right now, I would stand before God in heaven. If He would ask me, why should I let you in? It wouldn't be because, well, I've done some good things and I think I've been pretty good and I think my good deeds kind of outweigh my bad. It would be because of Jesus alone. Nothing else. I bring nothing to this. It's all because of Christ. So when you take the bread and the cup, you are proclaiming publicly that you have done that and you know it for certain and you have no doubts about it. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The second thing in that proclamation is a heart examination. Look at verses 27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. A man ought to what? Examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. That's sometimes where we rush through in communion. A man ought to examine himself. He ought to test himself. He ought to see if there's anything in his heart that would be causing him to eat the bread and cup unworthily. He needs to see if there are any attitudes in there that needs to be handled, because this is a time not only of proclaiming, it's a time of saying, Lord, I've blown it in a couple areas here. Please forgive me. When I take that bread and cup, I want to do it cleansed by you. When I was growing up, car inspections came to be, and when I came up here, I couldn't believe how serious car inspections were. I mean, there's an emission thing, and there's another thing, and there are two stickers you put on your car, and it costs a lot of money. When I was growing up, it was a five-minute, $5 in and out. And I knew exactly the guy to go to who could get me in and out in about 3 minutes. He wouldn't tell me I needed a new muffler. He wouldn't tell me I needed new tires. He wouldn't tell me anything. He would just come in, and he would say, turn on your blinker. That's great. Slap my sticker on. I'd give him $5, and I'd be gone. All I wanted was an inspection sticker on my car. Sometimes when we come to communion, we do the same thing. We really don't want to be examined. We just want the inspection sticker, right? Pop in the bread, pop in the juice. Good. We've had communion another week. Not the way we take communion. We are to examine ourselves.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special offer. Unity, freedom, and worship are critical measures of the Christian church. Our spiritual health or affliction is proved by how we demonstrate these three virtues. In his PDF devotional titled Vital Signs, Ron Moore offers a checkup for you and your congregation. It's 60 days of spiritual challenges, chart the fragile nature of unity, the delicate use of our freedom in Christ, and the correct expression of public worship. A downloadable copy of Vital Signs is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron to talk about a special offer for church leaders.
Hey, I want to thank you so much for listening to The Journey. I pray these messages have been encouraging to you. And I just want to share with you, here at The Journey Ministry, we want to do more than simply provide podcasts and broadcasts to our listeners. Our desire is to walk alongside churches and encourage pastors and church leaders. We would love to help you with resources like sermons or discipleship material. And we'd like to encourage you as you lead your church. I've had the privilege of leading the Bible Chapel for 30 years, and I can tell you, I don't have all the answers, but I'd love to encourage you, and I'd love to pray with you as we work together in this greater Pittsburgh area. So send me an email at ronmoore@ronmoore.org, ronmoore@ronmoore.org, and let's just talk, because we believe no leader should have to lead alone.
Again, that address is ronmoore@ronmoore.org. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled Vital Signs. It offers a spiritual checkup for you and your congregation. Vital Signs is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.